All right, if you got your Bible, you can turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, it'll be on the screen as well. If you got your YouVersion Bible app, I'll be in the CSB version. We're in the final chapter now. We've got about five more weeks of this series, which will take us into 2 and 3 John. So while you'll turn there, I'm not sure if they've got everything fixed, but for those tuning in online, hopefully we're working to get the scripture and things up that normally are a help to you. But with a lot of people on vacation and camp and things like that, things are a little bit haywire. But this is why you play an important role in the church. If you would like to help learn some of the equipment, usually it's just hitting buttons and knowing when to turn what, when, and where. We'd love to have you join the team, because on seasons like this during the summer and when people are out and traveling, it's important to keep things going, because you might be, other people might be needing to tune in online because they can't be here today. And so we thank you for the team who are making things happen and learning things on the fly. So hopefully everything's rolling. But 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and we'll begin to read, and then we'll go through this piece by piece after reading this main passage. It says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands, and his commands are not a burden, because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" In this series, we have seen over and over again some repetitiveness on the love of God, loving God and loving our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we see this theme. That's why we called it Love Awakened, because we see that this is important. Well, my desire for you as a pastor is that you have confidence in your salvation. There are some people who lack that confidence, and sometimes they doubt their salvation, they doubt their belonging to God, and I shared with you not too long ago some of those conversations that I have had with people, and oftentimes when they lack confidence, or maybe some of you who are here have lacked confidence, maybe we've had conversations, or maybe you've just never shared that with anyone, but it's something that you struggle with from time to time. There is a huge list of reasons that we could look at and that we could point to as to why people lack confidence in their salvation and that they belong to God. But just a few of those reasons that might be relatable to you is the fact that some people will lack confidence in their salvation because of fear, because they fear of getting something wrong, or they fear of not getting something right, or of messing something up, or not getting it just perfect. Maybe doing something wrong, not just getting it wrong in theory or getting it wrong in belief, but you doing something wrong, you not getting it perfectly right. Or it could be, as we have seen in this passage or in this book, and as we've seen in this letter, the whole reason that John wrote this, it could be among many other reasons that someone, maybe another person or another teacher, misled you when it came to understanding certain scriptures, to understanding the truth of God's word. That's what was happening here. John was writing this to young believers, young Christians, because the Gnostics had come in and started to mislead them when it came to the teachings of the scripture, when it came to things like salvation. And so, if one person's telling you one thing and then another is telling you another, that would create confusion if you are not sure of what you believe. And so, fully understanding the gospel helps you to be confident in your salvation. That is why it is important to fully know and to grasp the gospel, because it helps you to grow in this way. It helps you to have stability. It helps you to understand the means of salvation and how salvation comes about. And so not having that understanding will help create an unstable ground by which you stand in your faith. That's why it is important to make it a priority, to devote yourself to Sunday mornings where we preach God's word for your edification, so that you can learn the truth, so that it is a constant in your life where it is important to you. You're devoted to that. It's why it's important to devote yourself and to be devoted to community groups and to be involved in community groups. Groups help facilitate both your growth in your relationship with God, but also in your relationship with other people. That is a part of our DNA. That is a huge part of what we do. We say all the time that community groups is not just another program of the church. They are a core essential to the Christian faith. We see it all through Scripture. We see it all through the New Testament once the local church was started. We see it with Jesus and his disciples and the apostles. And so it is important to facilitate that growth. That's why we've started things like OnRamp and other growth groups, because devoting yourselves to those things are important, because as you devote time to those things, it helps you to grow in your knowledge of the truth. And it is the knowledge of the truth that helps you to have the assurance of your salvation. Verse 1 again says this: everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. So you can write this down. God's children have assurance through their faith in Jesus. God's children have assurance through their faith in Jesus. That's what he's talking about, an assurance of faith. That's what he's giving us here in just this statement, is that we have assurance of our salvation through our faith in Jesus. John is teaching a group of young believers sound doctrine. Doctrine is what we believe. There are other groups, there are other religions, and they have doctrine as well. It is what you believe within your faith. And so here, John is teaching sound belief, sound truth, so that these young Christians can have assurance in their relationship with God, in their belonging with God. He knows that having solid truth and knowing what you believe will give you assurance. Sometimes you will hear people say that they are set in their ways, especially the older people get. They're like, oh, you know, your grandpa or whatever, he's set in his ways. Have you ever heard that? I heard that about my grandpa. I've known that about certain people. In fact, when I managed a substance abuse program after a certain age, it was hard because people are set in their ways. Sound doctrine will help us to be set in our ways when it comes to our faith. We should be unwavering in those things. There are things that we don't need to have an open mind on, because Scripture is truth. It is absolute truth, and we need to hold to that truth. And so John knows that if I give them this truth, if they can grasp this truth, if they will believe this, then they will have assurance of their salvation. Other groups won't be able to come in and sway them and to pull them away from the truth, because they'll know what they believe. John 5, 24, this is the Gospel of John. These are Jesus' words that have been recorded here. It says this: truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. So here Jesus gives this promise. He gives us a promise that if we believe in what the word, what God's word says, what the scriptures say, if we believe what and have faith in what the truth tells us about Jesus and what he has done for us, then we have been made spiritually alive. So if all you have is God's word, you don't even have a preacher, and you're reading through God's word, which is God's breathed word to you, written by human authors, but it has been breathed out by God, it is fully inspired by God. Even if you didn't have a teacher or a preacher, but you had that, and you read what God's word said, and you believed what Christ did on your behalf, the Bible says that you have been made spiritually alive. And here's the assurance, that not only you are a child of God, you belong to him, but that you don't even have to fear the judgment of God. So when you die and you stand before God, you don't have to worry about, did I fully get it right? Did I fully believe everything right? Did I always get every understanding of the Bible correct? You don't have to fear that, because we're imperfect. We're not. There's going to be things that our minds are open to when we get to heaven that we got wrong, or we didn't fully understand, or that we didn't do it right all the time. We don't have to fear those things. The Bible says, if you believe, it is through your faith that you have assurance. If you believe in who Jesus is, if you believe in what he has done on your behalf, then you can have that assurance that you belong to him, that you're his child, and then you don't have to fear his judgment. So at the end of life, as you stand before God to give an account for your life, you don't give the account. Christ is the answer. He is the account. And he is the means of your salvation. So you don't have to fear, because Jesus took your punishment and he took your place on the cross. And that is where your assurance rests and lies, is not in yourself, but in Christ and who he is and what he did on your behalf. Paul goes on in Romans 8:16 and says this: "The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children." So as you come to faith in Jesus, the Bible teaches that we have been given the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, that we no longer live, but Christ lives within us. And so the Holy Spirit has come in to live and to indwell you, and he bears witness, he testifies. That word testify, in fact, if you have a King James Version Bible or some other versions, it uses that word, bears witness. It bears witness. What does bears witness mean? It's to affirm that one has seen or heard or experienced something. So the Holy Spirit confirms and affirms in you that what you have seen and heard and experienced through God's word about Jesus Christ, that it is true, that you belong to him, that you are one of his children. So it's not up to you to figure it out in your own mind and in your own physical will, but you have the Holy Spirit who affirms in you, yes, what God's word says is true. What you've read and what you have heard is true. As you hear God's word being preached or being taught, then his Spirit confirms in you. That's why it's important to devote yourself to these things, because his Spirit in you confirms it. He affirms it in you. Here's where we talk about things like conviction. There are times where you sit, or maybe one day you sat under the preaching of God's word. You sat maybe in a Sunday school class and you heard God's word and the Spirit told you, you don't belong. You're not saved. You've not trusted in Christ. And at that conviction and in that moment, you realize that you needed to place your faith in Jesus for salvation. You realize that you needed him, that you had been trying to do it on your own. And that's the moment of your salvation, where you did begin to believe, that where you did put your full faith and trust in him and in him alone. And so there are times where, yes, you may be sitting here, and I'm not going to say that if he doesn't affirm it in your life that you know, maybe you aren't hearing him right or listening to him right. It could be that he's calling you to salvation. It could be that you grew up in church and you grew up in religion and you think you're saved because your parents were saved or because you've gone to church or something, but you've never fully placed your faith in Jesus for salvation for yourself. And so maybe the Holy Spirit's not affirming it in you. But for those of us who do belong and who do believe because we have trusted in Christ, that Holy Spirit that has been given to us, he confirms and he will affirm in us that what you have seen, what you have heard, what you have experienced in Christ is true, that it is the truth, and that you belong to God, that you are a child of God. John wanted Christians to be confident in their salvation. That's why he's writing this. They were confused. They were being led astray. They were being misled. So he wants them to be confident. But I believe that God wants us to be confident in our salvation as well. He wants us to live it out boldly and courageously. Why? Because if we're always walking with our head down, pity party, beaten up, confused, wondering if we're saved, wondering if we're okay with God, trying to figure out if we've got to do something to get in the right standing with God, then you're not going to be victoriously. You're not going to be doing anything of worth for the kingdom of God, because it's all going to be about me and what I'm not doing or what I'm not getting right. That's not what he wants for you. He wants you to be confident. He wants you to be bold. He wants you to live out your faith knowing who you belong to, knowing that you are a child of God. And so the Spirit inside of you gives you that confidence. He gives you that ability to walk boldly in your faith, to tell you that you are, in fact, his child. So what does this mean? We didn't time this. Say, hey, you know, if we start this series on this date, then this passage will be on Father's Day. But what is that? It's pretty neat that this lines up with Father's Day, because we have a Heavenly Father, And that means that if you belong to Christ, if you are in Christ, then you have a heavenly father. You've been adopted into his family, that you are his child. And so what does that mean for you? If you grew up in a horrible home, in a home that was broken, in a home with an absentee or an abusive father or even mother, it tells you that you have an Abba Father. In Jesus, the Bible says that we call out to him, Abba Father. That is an intimate name. That's an intimate referral to God as Father, that he is very close to us. So, some people say it's like as you would call your father daddy, that close, that intimate, that personal. That's the kind of father that you have in God, your creator. He has adopted you. So that means he loves you. He embraces you. He won't abandon you. He won't abuse you as you might have experienced here on earth. And so though your experience here on earth may have been one way, it might have been horrendous, it might have been toxic and unhealthy, it might have been abusive, you can have the confidence that in Christ Jesus, you have a father who loves you and loves you so dearly that he gave up his only begotten son, his one and only son, so that you could be in that family, so that you could belong to him, not as a slave any longer, not as an enemy, not as, oh, you know, okay, you know, you were once the enemy. We'll kind of let you out of prison, but we're going to watch you and we're going to kind of, you know, be very suspicious of you. No. You've been adopted as a son, as a child, fully embraced as a joint heir with Christ. Not a child that or a former enemy that the father is looking at kind of with a skewed perspective, but fully embraced and fully loved. He sees you as he sees Christ. He that knew no sin became sin so that you could become the righteousness of God. That he sees you with the same view as he sees his son, Jesus. Holy, blameless, without a single fault. And so, that's how much he loves you. He fully embraces you. He fully accepts you. He fully approves of you. Not because of you, but because of Jesus. When you feel alone or you feel like the world is all against you, like it's you against the world. That you're walking through this life and it's just lonely and maybe sad in some cases, you don't have to strive for people's approval. You don't have to strive hoping that if I can just change this or do this, someone will embrace me and someone will love me. That is the hope of all of us. That's why we have a church. That's why we do community groups, so that we can do life with one another. We can be in life with one another. We can care for one another. We can have that family and that relationship with one another. But even in those moments where you might feel like you're all alone, you have a father who loves you, who is there for you and who embraces you, and he has proven it through his son. And so you can rest in confidence that he loves you. You can rest in that confidence that you don't have to be out in the world striving for someone to love you, that your creator loves you and he will never abandon you, that you belong to him. The second part of that verse goes on and says, and everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. That's talking about the children of God. It's not talking about Christ because Christ wasn't born of him. And in fact, in the next scripture, you will see that this is talking about the other children of God. So you can write this down. Children of God love the whole family of God. Children of God love the whole family of God. There is no hierarchy or favoritism in God's family. God didn't just adopt and choose and save and redeem the wealthy or the well put together or the people who feel like they're whole, they're not broken. He didn't just choose the popular or the loving or the beautiful. That's why I'm a part of God's family. Thank you. We got about four that time. I said that same thing in the AM service, and I almost had to beg people to laugh. So thank you for the four people that outdid the two people in the early service. Everyone who has faith in Jesus has been saved. He didn't pick and choose. He didn't say you got to be in a certain class, that you have to make a certain amount of money, that you have to be a certain race, that you have to be of a certain nationality. None of those things. It didn't matter about your earthly status. It was all based on your faith in Christ and what he did on your behalf. Romans 9, 14 through 16 tells us, what should we say then? Is there injustice with God? Absolutely not. For he tells Moses, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it does not depend on human will or effort, but on God who shows mercy. So it's not about your religiosity. He doesn't say that if you give X amount of dollars, if you attend church X amount of times, if you do X amount of things, if you serve so many people, we do those things because we love God and out of our worship of God. But he did not give us a checklist here to say that if you want God to adopt you, to give you mercy, to give you compassion, then you must do X amount of things. Or if it's okay with your ex-spouse, if it's okay with your mother, if it's okay with your in-law, if it's okay with your father, if it's okay with your neighbor or whoever else, then I'm going to check with them. And if they're okay with you having mercy, then I'll give you mercy. If they're okay with you having compassion, then I'll give you compassion. He doesn't say that. He says, I will show mercy to whom I show mercy, and I will show compassion to whom I show compassion, and I'm not worried about what you think. I'm not worried about what you say. And can you say that there's an injustice with God? Absolutely not. Why? Because he's God. He's creator. He's father. Salvation's his plan. And so God adopts anyone who places their faith in Jesus as Lord, no matter their social or financial status, their gender, their race, or their nationality. God shows mercy and gives compassion to whomever he chooses. And that should draw us to a heart of love and worship of God. That it wasn't based on, because you know there are people who would have counted you out. You would have counted yourself out many, many times. And yet God says, no. All I ask of you is that you place your faith and trust in my son Jesus, and you will be my child. And you will have my mercy, and you will have my compassion. There should be meaning with this, that if Christ has chosen us, John said anyone who loves the Father will also love his other children. So what does that mean? That means that we are called to love one another, the whole family, as he has loved us. As he has given mercy to us, as he has given compassion to us, there should be no hierarchy between us. There should be no favoritism. There should be no hostility in the church. There should be no division in the church on classism or racism or on our social status or on any of those things. The wealthy or the poor, this nationality or that nationality, this race or that race, or whatever the divisions that we put on one another, there should be none of that. Why? Because that's not how God has loved us in Christ Jesus. There could be no favoritism or divisions, and just as God has accepted us, we equally accept and love one another without any kind of prejudice. Verse 2 and 3 goes on to say, this is how we know that we love God's children. See, that's who he's talking about. So now, how can we have confidence? John's saying, how can we have confidence that we love God's children? He says this, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. And his commands are not a burden. And so you can write this down. God's children obey everything that Jesus taught. God's children obey everything that Jesus taught. Yes, Jesus, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. We've talked about that over and over throughout this series. But it's not just limited to that, although I believe that to fully follow Jesus and every one of his teachings falls within that, because if we love him, we're going to fully obey him. But I'm talking about where he says, go into all the world to make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach all that I have commanded. All is not just summed up. The summary is love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. But there was so much that Jesus taught. There's so much that applies to us that if we love the Father, if we love the children, the family of God, then we are going to follow because everything that he has taught us. Why? Because he is Lord. Because he's King. Because he is the one who we now take our orders from, not ourselves. And so his commands are all-encompassing of all that he has taught. So God's children Where's that assurance? That assurance is that if you're a child of God, you will love God, you'll love Christ, but you'll also love His children. You'll love His family. There will be no divisions. But we'll also have a desire, though we will be imperfect in this way, you will still have a desire to obey all of the commands, even the difficult ones, even the hard ones, even the ones you struggle with, those hurts, those habits, those hang-ups. Even when you find yourself falling and sinning and not getting it right and not getting it perfect, there's still that desire there to obey. There's still that desire there to honor God. He tells us His commands are not a burden. The things He's called us to, they're not a burden. We disobey certain aspects of Scripture, though. We avoid them. We make excuses for them. We negotiate with them. Why? Because we think that they are too burdensome. They are too difficult. They are too costly. That they are impossible, that they're not fun, that somehow that if I obey Christ in this way, if I obey Christ in this thing that He's calling me to, if I look to Scripture and I align my life with what God's Word says, then I'm going to miss out on some fun. I'm going to miss out on some things. And that lie is as old as humanity, because that's the very thing that the serpent came to Adam and Eve, or to Eve in the garden, and Eve and questioned her about what God said about eating of the fruit. And she said that, you know, He said if we eat or touch or eat, and she added to it there, but she says then, we'll die. And then the serpent says, no, God knows that if you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. So what is the serpent saying through deception? You know, what God's doing is He's withholding something from you, and He knows that if you don't eat this fruit, then He wants to withhold things from you. But if you eat of it, if you just go ahead and do what I say, then you're going to have a full experience. You're going to have full pleasure. You're going to have that enjoyment He doesn't want you to have. Well, in the opposite, we avoid obeying certain things in Scripture because we feel like if we do obey, we're going to miss out on some things. See, God, yeah, he's a little strict. You know, he's withholding these things from us because he doesn't want us to fully experience what it's like, these enjoyable things. You think that if you disobey, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. You think you'll have contentment. You think you'll have peace. You think you'll have rest for your soul. So that's why we go to those things. Like the lady I told you about Baltimore. Why is she looking for the next high after having to go to the hospital? She's looking for hope. She's looking for peace. She's looking for joy. She's looking for what only Jesus can give her. And so we think that we're going to find rest for our souls. We think that it's less burdensome to disobey God's word. And yet, look at what Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, the law was a heavy burden. In fact, in addition to that, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they added to it man-made rules and their own religiosity, which made it even more burdensome. Now, God could have required that we follow the law in order to have right standing with Him. That could have been His plan all along, that we had to follow 613 Mosaic laws in order to be in right standing with Him. He could have said, that's what I require of you, and that's what I want with you, and we would have to say, that's pretty burdensome. Because Scripture says that the law is essentially given to us so that it serves as a mirror to show us just how sinful we are. Because if you even set out to try to fulfill the law, you're going to realize just how sinful you are, because you cannot fulfill it. But that's what He could have done to us and could have required of us, and it would have been burdensome. But Jesus fulfilled the law for us. He took our death on the cross for us. He took our punishment. He took on the burden on His own shoulders. And He says, look, what I'm calling you to do, to have faith in me and to live by faith, there is no burden in that. To love God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, yes, that's going to require something from you. That does demand some things from you. To love your neighbor as yourself, yes, that does demand some things from you. But my requirements are not burdensome compared to what I've done for you and what I took from you that you did not have to accomplish and you did not have to do on your own. And so what we do is we disobey God and we continue to live by our own agenda and by our own will, and we continue to make our own choices and to do what we want to do because we think it's going to give us rest for our soul. We think that it's going to be less burdensome, and what it actually does is add more burden to us because it makes us more miserable, because it does not give us peace, because it does not give us hope. And so we keep striving and working and striving, and it wears us out. And Jesus said, if you will just take on my yoke. What is my yoke? Faith in me. Faith in what I did on your behalf. If you would just trust me. If you'll just take that step of trust in obedience towards me, you will find that there is rest. There's true rest. There's genuine rest. My commands are not a burden. What I've called you to is not a burden. And so by our faith in Jesus, we're able to rest from laboring in the law. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that Jesus is our rest. He has fulfilled the law, so we don't have to strive towards those things anymore. But some of you are creating your own law. You're creating your own religiosity, and you're striving, and you're trying, and you're working in your own way, thinking that it'll give you rest and thinking that it will give you peace, and yet it is even more burdensome. And Jesus says, if you'll just come to me, if you'll just place your faith in me, if in that struggle, even in the things that are difficult to obey, if you'll just trust me, you'll find that it's not burdensome. You'll find that there is rest. And so we don't obey for acceptance, we obey from acceptance. We obey because we have been accepted, because we want to, because we love it, because we love God, we love our neighbors, and we want to serve. That's when our good works become a pleasure and not a burden. If there's one thing, and I was thinking about this earlier today, and I shared it with the early service, that I'm grateful for my dad, is that in ministry, I was not a burden. And I was, even at 12, 13, 14 years old, it was never just go run and play with your friends, and you can't come with the men. He invited me into, he allowed me to do things that some parents would be like, no, I'm not letting my 12-year-old go work on a bus ministry picking up kids in the inner city. That's too dangerous. What could happen to my child? I'm thankful that my dad didn't choose danger as a means and as an excuse not to let me be involved in ministry, even at a young age. When we went to migrant camps in South Georgia with Hispanic workers who were working the fields, where he let me go, and he let me go out of his sight to go share the gospel with people at 12 and 13 years old, not thinking that's dangerous, not thinking what could happen, because the mission that we're called to is not always safe. It's not, you're not always going to have protection. That's why every week we pray for the persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. And so I'm thankful for a dad that invited me into that, who let me experience those things, that I was not a burden. Why? Because now, as I've learned to love all people, as I've learned to be involved in the ministry, and that it's not always going to be easy, that it's going to be a struggle sometimes, it's going to be difficult, it's not always safe when we go into the city of Baltimore and we take the gospel there. You know why I can go there without a blink of an eye? Because he exposed me to danger at a young age. And it wasn't protecting me from danger for the sake of the gospel, because this life is not all that there is. That this life is not all that we are to obtain and to strive for. It's for a heavenly kingdom that lasts forever. And so he didn't just withhold those things from me. He allowed me to participate with him, and now it's not a burden to serve. It's a pleasure. It's a privilege. It's something I love to do. It is what I have given my life for, in the good times and in the bad. And so in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15, I think that this, I can identify with this because of that, where Paul says, for the love of Christ compels us. That there's a love of Christ that has been given to me and that is within me that compels me. That compels me, that drives me. Not for my own sake, but as Paul says, since we have reached this conclusion that one died for all and therefore all died, and he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Christ's love compels us, not just for our own life and for our own sake, but because we have been saved and we belong to, because God has saved us, we belong to him, we are his child, we are now compelled to go and reconcile other people, not to live for our own agenda and for our own purposes, but for the purposes of Christ, for our Heavenly Father, for His kingdom. And I wonder today, what compels you? What does Christ's love compel you to do? How are you living your life and pouring it out on the behalf of other people so that they might be reconciled to God? As I mentioned earlier, there's a couple of things that are going to be coming up in August, and I would encourage you to be involved in these as they are scheduled and make plans now. And you might say, well, how does Christ's love compel me in these ways? And I'll tell you, one is for your own assurance, but On-Ramp Discipleship will start up in August. That's a 5-week commitment on probably a Wednesday night. And then you'll have the option, and we would encourage you to participate 8 weeks after that on one-on-one discipleship. Why would Christ's love compel you to do something like that? Well, it's so you can grow as a mentor. You can grow in your faith so that you can disciple others. What does Scripture say? Go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and what? Teach them all that I have commanded. That wasn't just given to pastors. It was given to every Christian. How can you teach all that Jesus has commanded if you don't know all that Jesus has commanded? I'm still learning God's word. I've grown up in church, and there's times I forget things. That's probably because I'm now getting older. I'm 40 now, so I'm down. It's all downhill from here. And there are times I just forget things sometimes. And so I'll be listening to God's word being preached. I'll be listening to a podcast or something, and someone will preach on a passage, and they're like, "Oh yeah, I remember that," and it's confirmation to my soul, and it reminds me of, hey, you've not been doing that. You've not been obeying in this way. Or maybe I have. Maybe it's confirmation that I am on the right path. I just forgot the scripture. But we all can grow, and we can all continue to learn in Jesus' teachings. Why? Because if we're going to live obedient, because if we love God, we'll keep His commands. If we're going to be obedient in all things, then we're called to teach our new disciples all that Christ has commanded. So that means you need to know those things, even if it's the most basic of things. Also in August will be Tell Someone Growth Group. And that is a 6-week growth group that'll teach you how to share your faith, how you can take your story and use it as a bridge to the gospel and to help lead other people into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That you can, because you are convinced of this message, as Paul said, you can go and you can help reconcile others back to God. John chapter 14, 15 through 16 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." So we're called to do these things out of obedience. What other ways are you compelled to give your life on behalf of other people? Because if you love me, you will keep my commands. 16 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. It's a struggle sometimes to do what we've been commanded to do. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to forgive the offender. Sometimes it's hard to love all people. Sometimes it's hard to be fully obedient. But he says he gives us the Spirit who will help us, who will empower us, who will enable us. He will not only give you confidence and assurance that you belong to God, but he will give you what you need in order to live in obedience with him. He is the counselor. He is the helper. God knew that we would not be able to fully obey him, and so he gives us the Spirit to empower us. This week, when I was with a group of pastors that I get to pray with each week, it hit me, though I know this scripture, and it's one of those things that it just reminds you, and I want you to just really dwell on this. I want you to think on this, and we're about to close here in just a moment, but I really want you to think of the gravity of this. Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. He was dead. He was crucified and dead in a grave, and yet Scripture tells us that he rose to new life. That's pretty powerful. Like, that was an act of God. That was the Spirit of God raising him from the dead. And yet Paul writes in the New Testament that the very power that raised Jesus from the dead, get this, is in you. Think about that. The very power of God that raised the dead to new life, the Son of God, Jesus in flesh, through the power of the Holy Spirit is inside of you, dwells in you. You are not powerless to live in complete obedience to the things that God has called you to live in obedience to. You're not powerless in this struggle to overcome this struggle between the flesh and the spirit. You do not have to walk around defeated. You do not have to walk around without assurance because the power of the Holy Spirit lives in you, indwells you. You have the very Holy Spirit at your disposal. But we have to learn to live by that Spirit. Verse 4 and 5, and we'll close here in just a moment with this. Verse 4 and 5 says, because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Who is the one who conquers the world? But the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You can write this down. God's children overcome the world's temptations by faith. God's children overcome the world's temptations by faith. Because of your faith in Jesus, you no longer belong to the world. The world no longer has power over you. The world no longer has a grip on you. They no longer have a claim on you. If you remember, 1 John 2:16 told us, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. Those temptations, those things that oftentimes we give ourselves over to, they belong to the world. They have no power over you. You don't have to give in to those temptations. You don't have to allow those things to imprison you and to put you in bondage. You have the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. And how do you conquer those things? By faith in Christ. And if Christ is good enough to save you, He is good enough to help you to overcome those struggles and those temptations. It is the same faith that saves you that sanctifies you as you trust and rest in Christ. And this is where the Spirit is a helper. He enables us. Your faith doesn't just save you, but it enables you to be victorious. The victory comes by daily submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit. In substance abuse recovery, there's the first couple of steps that people have to take and that they have to come to is, number one, to admit that they have a problem, to admit that they are powerless to overcome that problem on their own. And so we as followers of Jesus have to do the same thing on a daily basis. We have to admit that we are powerless to get this life right, that we are powerless to make any achievement on our own, to conquer the temptations of the world, to conquer the power of the world. We're powerless to do that on our own. And so therefore, we need the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And as often as I remember on each day as I pray, I yield myself to the Spirit. I ask, I tell God that I need Him, that I'm powerless, and that I need the Holy Spirit to not only give me the power to live through the day and to honor Him and to glorify Him as He calls me to, but also to produce the fruits in my life that will be seen in me and through me. And that's what we all have to do, because the power is there. The Holy Spirit is there, but where you get your victory is by submitting to it, by yielding to it, by giving yourself over to it by faith and not trying to accomplish it on your own. So today as we close, my encouragement to you is this: whatever God is calling you to, whatever He's speaking to you today, it might just be a prayer of thanksgiving. Because today it might be that it's just a reminder that you have a heavenly Father. Maybe you had a crummy life on earth with your parents or your father. Maybe he was abusive, or maybe he abandoned you, or whatever that was. Maybe today it's just a prayer of gratitude that you have a heavenly Father that loves you, that embraces you, that will never abandon or abuse you. Or maybe today you need to repent of something. Maybe you've been trying to live life under your own power and under your own will for your own agenda. Or maybe you need to yield yourself and submit yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to submit yourself to the teaching of God's Word, to being discipled, so that you know what you believe, so that you can have that assurance, so that you can live boldly and courageously for the kingdom of God. Whatever it is that He's speaking to you, whatever it is that you need to talk to Him about, I encourage you in this moment as we pray that you would do so. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We do thank you for our fathers, but we also thank you that you are our Father, that you love us more than anybody on this earth could love us, that you have given us more than anyone on this earth could give us, and that's your only begotten Son. And we thank you that it is by our faith in him that not only do we belong to you as children, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit living within us to change us and to transform us and to give us victory. And so, God, we thank you for that today. Your word has been preached, the truth has been spoken, and now I ask that you would do the work in our hearts. Draw us to yourself, open our eyes to the things in our life that we need to repent of, that we need to let go of, that we need to turn from, and that we need to trust you with. Help us to be obedient today to whatever your Spirit is speaking to us, that you might be glorified, and that you might be honored in our life. Help us this week and every day beyond today to rest in the assurance that we belong to you, that we might be bold and that we might be courageous in our faith, that we might obey you in every way. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.